Would you stand in honor of God's word as we read together from Luke chapter 23? Luke chapter 23. As you know, for the last several weeks, we've been looking at the final sayings of our Lord Jesus. These utterances came from his lips while he was on the cross. And now today we come to the final saying from the cross. Luke chapter 23. Verse 46, then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. May God bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. Now, of the seven sayings that Jesus uttered from the cross, numbers 1, 4, and this one, number 7, were in fact prayers. They were addressed to the Father. And in this prayer, the Lord Jesus Christ utters, the best we can tell from chronology, the final words of his life, that is, before the resurrection. And in this word, a great deal is revealed about the way he was dying. I've been in the presence of people who have died before, but I've never been in the presence of someone who was alive one moment, it seemed, and then dead the next. It was, in most cases, at the long end of a terminal illness. But in this case, the Lord Jesus is dying at the hands of executioners. His, while somewhat fast, was a typical death by crucifixion. It was intended to be prolonged. Its suffering was its symbol. That is, that Rome was in control. The people who were victims of crucifixion were not hung high on their crosses. They were hung low to the ground so that passers-by could see the agony on the face and in the bodies of the victims. In this case, we learn more about the way Jesus died from what he said than what were his circumstances. He died a rather typical, if not quick, death by crucifixion. And in what he utters in this final word, we see exactly how he died. That is, what was his state of mind? What was the condition of his mental faculties as he was nearing his last? The very first thing we see in this phrase, I commit my spirit into your hands, is that Jesus died voluntarily. Now, the verb that is used here is an interesting verb. It's a combination of two words. We'll get into it in just a moment, but it is in the first person. It was clear that this was an act of legal proceeding. Jesus had been condemned by a crowd, but that wasn't the important factor. He was further condemned by the politicians. He was condemned by Pilate. He was condemned by Herod. And that condemnation brought with it this execution. This was something that was done officially under the government approval, that is, the government of Rome. So this was an act, a deliberate act on the part of Rome to carry out the wishes of the population, of the multitude, and particularly of the Sanhedrin. But all that being said, the fact that there had been a coordinated effort to turn Jesus over to the governmental authorities, that by the hands of these Jewish religious leaders, the fact that there had been a collaborative effort between Herod, between Pilate, the local governor, and Herod, the provincial king. All of that was subset of something else. All of that was a part of the plan of God. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he came into this earth, didn't just find himself here. He came into this earth on purpose. He came among human beings with a plan. His plan, at the heart of it, was to do the will of his Father. And so instead of saying, they are killing me, they are taking my life from me, he tells the truth. He says, I, in the first person singular, I am committing my spirit into your hands. This wasn't something that resulted in him being a victim. He was not truly executed. He gave himself voluntarily. He died by choice. But I want you to notice more about this phrase. He says, I commit my spirit into your hands. There is, in a sense, a bit of confidence about what was going to happen and what was happening. From our vantage point, death looks like a door beyond which we cannot peer. It looks like something in a great abyss, and we often wonder what is beyond the door. But there wasn't any doubt in Jesus' mind. And as a result of the lack of doubt, he dies confidently. He dies confidently because he knows where his spirit is going. And that is exactly what did end up happening. His spirit immediately went to the Father. His body went to the tomb. This act on the part of Jesus, saying, I commit myself, is one of importance. It is an interesting verb when he says, I commit. It is in the form, a rare form in the New Testament. It's an odd Greek verbal formation. It's what's called a me verb. It doesn't look like other verbs in Greek construction. It has a different conjugation than all the other verbs. And in this case, he takes a me verb and he adds to it the word para. We would say para tithemi. And by saying these two together, he says, I commit alongside. I commit myself to your side. And then he says, in your hands. He's calling attention to a known relationship he has with this Father. It's a relationship of mutual love. It's a relationship of close proximity. And it happens to be that he says it in the middle voice. Now, it's helpful to know a little bit about the voices of Greek because it's telling. He could have used the active voice, I commit my spirit to you, and merely said, I'm the actor of this action. I'm doing this action. That's the active voice. He could have used, though it wouldn't have made any sense, the passive voice. I'm having my spirit committed unto you. The passive voice is the one, it speaks of the one upon who is receiving the action. But he chooses here to use the middle voice, and the middle voice is not only active, but it is also the one receiving the action. That's why it's in the middle. I am committing my spirit. My spirit is what I'm committing to you. I'm doing this to myself, is the way it should be interpreted. He's confident. He's confident because this is no accident. This is no conjuring up or convolution of the circumstances that results in this mayhem that results in his death. It's nothing like that. Judas thought that he was coming up with a plan to betray this said Son of God. The Sanhedrin, that court of 70 rulers of the Jews, because of their knowledge of the law and their respect among the people, thought that in the council of their wisdom they had created a plan that was unbreakable, that would accomplish their purpose. Little did they know they were functioning as cogs in the wheel of the Father's plan, and Jesus' death was just as much a part of that plan as when God spoke this world into existence. He died confidently. He could be sure that he was going alongside the Father, that he would be nestled into the Father's bosom by his own hands. John chapter 10, Jesus said, "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." He says that before there is even a multitude change of his popularity. He says that at the height of his popularity. No one could have understood it, but he understood it. He knew all the while when the crowds were for him, when the crowds were against him, that he was on a plan, and he was fulfilling that plan perfectly. In Matthew chapter 27, Matthew records, "And Jesus cried out with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit." That word "yield" means exactly the same thing it does in our language. It means to consider and then to give. To give. It's a word that very few know what means in South Texas. You get my drift? Or maybe they do know what it means and decide not to yield to oncoming traffic. But Jesus knew what it meant. He knew what it meant to yield to a crowd, to a country. But he did those things because he was dealing and yielding with a Father. He was giving his life to his Father. And finally, not only did he die voluntarily and he died confidently, I want you to notice that he also died expectantly. He says, "Into your hands I commit my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last. You can see it in that phrase, "your hands." More importantly, it's whose hands it was. He saw this as his Father's hands. Now, you and I know that God is spirit. He does not have hands like ours, per se. The hands reflect the affection that he expected to receive from his Father when he did breathe his last. His Father's hands of affection would graciously, lovingly, compassionately receive his spirit, so that where the Father was, the Son would be. He didn't look at death and wonder what was beyond. He looked at the Father and did not see the portal of death because he saw the Father. Death was merely the way to the Father. He died expectantly. Throughout this death, throughout these hours on the cross, we have seen him respectful and thoughtful, considering his Father. We saw him at one time consider his mother. He considered his cousin and said, "Take care of this, now your mother. Take care of this, now your son." He had taken care of his disciples hours earlier in a room that was borrowed. He washed their feet. He had given them a new commandment. And this commandment was to remember him. He had taken care of these multitudes. Who knows how many in their midst had been touched by his teaching, healed by his miracles, amazed at his character. But all the while, he did what he did, taking care of the Father's will. And so on the cross, it's no surprise that three of his utterances are to the Father. He's considering that will step by step, breath by breath, so that not one breath goes without it performing the will of his Father, and his final breath is not exhaled until the Father's will is completely done. He died praying to the Father. He died conforming to the Father's plan and the Father's will, and ultimately he died honoring the Father. There were two times in the life of Jesus that the Father burst forth with utterance. One was at his baptism. This marked the beginning of his ministry, where there is so much recorded about his life, when prior, very little. But from the baptism on, much is recorded, and it could be said that this 3-year window in human history was the most revolutionary 3 years ever known. And the Father burst forth in complete pride. "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." We've seen our children do things that pleased us. We've known how hard it is to retain and hold in that pride. But there was another time. Up on a mountain called now Transfiguration, accompanied by the inner circle of Peter, James, and John, and Jesus ascends a little higher on this mountain, and there the glory of the Father unveils. And the brilliance of the Lord Jesus was such that it would blind. And the Father speaks again. In the presence of the Lord Jesus are two, Moses and Elijah. And they talk about death. And the Father speaks again. "This is my beloved Son. Hear him." It's hard to imagine. When we see our children succeed, we see our children do something that positively surprises us, we swell up with joy and pride. Not because they are doing our will, but because they are doing well. They are doing well. Jesus did all things well, but he did them all according to the Father's plan. It was the Father's plan that he die. if he doesn't die, if he calls on those legion of angels that could have taken him from the cross, if he calls down fire like Elijah did on Mount Carmel, if he does anything to intervene in this plan, you and I are eternally lost, eternally damned. There's a movement. It's not new. It's as old as our faith. But it's rebirthed every few decades. And that is to remove the gruesomeness of the cross. To remove the bloodiness of the cross. Even though the writer of Hebrews said, apart from the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. We tend to recoil from that ugliness. Now imagine the Father observing His Son willfully, voluntarily, courageously, step by step following that plan. Hearing His Son cry, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani? My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Where you and I would be at a loss. We'd be torn with torture and torment. The Father is welling with pride because His Son is doing His will and doing it very well. That will, listen to me, was on your account and mine. That the Son die, He died on account of us. To fulfill the Father's plan. Why? Because God so loved the world. Say it with me. That He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Can somebody say amen?